Often when we talk about the apostles, we focus on the notable Peter and Paul. But there are things that we can learn from the other apostles and their lives as well, not just the lives of Peter and Paul. And today we're going to direct your attention to two of the brothers, James and John, who are sons of a man named Zebedee. James and John were among the early disciples that followed after Jesus. We go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in verse 35, this takes place after Jesus' baptism and after Jesus had been tempted in the wilderness. Excuse me. It says, again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, and for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. So Andrew and an unnamed disciple, which we probably can assume is John himself, because John tends to write where he doesn't name himself, like most of the other apostles. Simon and, likely John, were there at where John the Baptist announces that Jesus is the Christ. And so Andrew and John follow him. Then the next day, Andrew goes and invites his brother Simon, who's Jesus then immediately nicknames Peter, rock or stone. And then they started following Jesus. Now, Peter and Andrew had a fishing business. And if you go over to Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, and in verse 10, it says, "Also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, for now on you will be catching men.'" So this then explains why Andrew and John were hanging out together. They were partners in a fishing business. Then they were down by where John the Baptist was at. Now, John was one of Zebedee's sons. His brother's name was James. Later in Jesus' journeys, he goes up to their region, and he teaches from Peter's boat. In Luke chapter 5, we're going to start with verse 1. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deeper water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we have worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they had enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. And when Jesus told them to follow him, it says they dropped everything. They left their family, they left their business. In fact, take a look at Mark's account of this. In Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 16. And when he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away and followed him. And as we go through the gospel, we find that Peter, James, and John are among Jesus' closest companions. When a daughter of the synagogue official was raised, which is in Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5 and verse 35, it's only Peter, James, and John who accompanied Jesus at the raising of that girl. Mark chapter 5, verse 35, "And while he was speaking, they came to the house of the synagogue official, saying, 'Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?' But Jesus, overhearing them, what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, 'Do not be afraid any longer, only believe.' And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came into the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion and people weeping loudly, wailing. And entering in, he said to them, 'Why make a commotion and weep? The child is not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, but putting them all out, he took along the child's father, mother, and his companions, and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to them, 'Talitha kum,' which translated means, 'Little girl, I say to you, get up.' Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astonished. And again, the strict order is that no one should know about this, and he said something should be given to her to eat." So these three were the witnesses to this miracle. And if we go on, then, when Jesus was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, on a mountaintop, in Matthew 17, starting with verse 1, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became like as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.' And when the disciples heard this, they fell down and to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, 'Get up and do not be afraid.' And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead.'" Again, here's another instruction. These three were privileged to witness something that they kept to themselves until after Jesus' resurrection. And when Jesus was in deep grief in the garden, in Matthew chapter 26, Matthew 26 and starting with verse 36, which was read for us before the Lord's Supper. But I'll read it again. It said, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he saw his disciples, and he said, sit here while I go and over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little further beyond them and fell on his face and prayed and saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time, prayed, saying, Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. All through the Gospel of John, as we look at this, all through that Gospel, John never actually names himself, but simply refers to him as the one whom Jesus loved, or sometimes he said the other disciple. For instance, when the disciples were eager to find out, they wanted to know, they were just dying to know, when Jesus said that one of them would betray them, they got John to ask Jesus the actual question. In John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And in verse 21, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. The disciples began to look at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and saying to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and said, it is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So he dipped the morsel and he took it and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Nobody else was brave to ask Jesus the question directly. Peter got John to say, you ask. And John's the one who asked. And it was John also that when Jesus was dying on the cross, Jesus gave his care of his mother to John. Even though he had living brothers and sisters, he asked John to take care of his mother. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross, cross of Jesus, were his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. And even after Jesus' death, it was John along with Peter who ran to see the empty tomb. In John chapter 20. John chapter 20 verse 1, it says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrapping lying there, but he did not go in. So Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrapping lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, rolled not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who came first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw, and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away to their own homes. Now, as part of our scripture reading, we read out of Mark chapter 3. And in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus nicknames Peter rock, stone, but he nicknames James and John the sons of Berjones, which means the sons of thunder. Why sons of thunder? The Bible never fully explains that interesting nickname. But as we look at the lives of these two men, we can see fairly quickly the cause of it in their lives. See, these are the two who were very quick to protect Jesus, though oftentimes their zeal was misplaced. For example, take a look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 38. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and not be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. But whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as a follower of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." He's doing something wrong. He's not a follower of us. He can't be. John's the one who's trying to protect Jesus. When Jesus was rejected by the Samaritans because he was traveling to Jerusalem, it was James and John who stood up and said, "We need to avenge our Lord." In Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned them and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. They had great zeal. They were eager. But like the Jewish people as a whole, their zeal was not founded in knowledge. In fact, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 10. In verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." James and John and their family wanted to be great people in God, Christ's kingdom. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, their mother approaches Christ. James, or Matthew 20, and in verse 20, "Then the mothers of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with their sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give. But it is for those who has been prepared by my Father. Hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Oftentimes we read the story, we think about how pushy James and John's mother was. But notice that James and John, when asked, are you willing to suffer as I'm about to suffer? They said, we're able. And notice that Christ grants, yes, you are going to be able to do so. You see, after Christ arose, the first of the disciples arrested were Peter and John. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But then they ordered them to leave the council, and they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For in fact, a noteworthy miracle has been taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And they summoned them, and they commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. But we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they had threatened them further, and they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So they were the first to be threatened by the Jewish authorities. And a bit later, James is the first to give his life for Christ. In Acts chapter 12 and in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. So of the apostles, James is the first to die. Are you ready to suffer as I have suffered? James and John said, we're ready. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are. I expect it was a son of thunder who stood out, making him an easy target. That's why Herod had him of all the apostles arrested. But as time goes on, their lack of knowledge was corrected. Their zeal was put to useful work for the Lord. John was the last apostle to die. Interestingly, his brother was the first. He was the last. Early Christian writers state that he lived to be over 94 years old. And it was late in his life, when exiled on a penal island, that John wrote the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, and starting with verse 9, I, John, your brother, and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Christ Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamon, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Isn't it ironic that the Son of Thunder hears the voice of Christ, which is loud and sounds like thunder? We can see that John had not lost his zeal either, or his strength. When we read through his letters, you find strong words. Like, for instance, in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And in verse 6. It says, we say that we are in fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. Over in chapter 2 and verse 4. The one who says, I come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Over in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He also gives strong warnings, like in 2 John. Verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive the full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him the greeting partakes in his evil deeds. He doesn't mince words. He calls it just as it is. In 3 John, verse 9, he said, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Again, he calls it as it is. He calls down Diotrephes, writes it for all the world to remember for 2,000 years. What we see is a man with great zeal, a strong man, one eager to do what he could for the Lord. We need to imitate those who are good. See, back in Psalms, there was a prediction about us as Christians. In Psalms 110, Psalms 110, and in verse 3, it says, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array, from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. Your people will volunteer freely. They'll do things because they want to do it. Just like James and John. And like John, we need to love our Lord with our whole being. Going over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and foremost commandment. There's no doubt John loved Jesus. James and John both did. It's only through devotion that we will actually find God. In Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. And in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And again in Psalms 119. Psalms 119, the first three verses. So how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. This is the way we ought to live as Christians. Like John, we need to be zealous to do what is right, to do good works. In Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to us, for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. And like James and John, we need the courage to stand boldly for our Lord. Because we're told in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. This is what's required of us. James and John sets the example for us. A people who are bold and willing to do what God has said. Now our scripture reading, our memory verse for this month, was from Joshua chapter 1, and it says basically the same thing. God told Joshua, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, and nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go." We have to be people who are willing to stand up for Christ, be willing to stand and say what is right. We have to have courage. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ, to make the good confession that Jesus is our Lord. And for any of those who are children of God and would like the prayers of their brethren be on their behalf, we offer that opportunity as we stand and sing the song that was selected.